Friends, please turn with me to the Word of God, to Exodus, Exodus chapter 6. Last time we considered the first 9 verses of this portion of God's Word, or first 8 verses, I should say, where the Lord was giving promises. Jehovah revealed His name to Moses again. He emphasizes this because where is our hope? How can we live our life? It is upon Jehovah only. Why are we to obey God? Because He is Jehovah, the Lord, the covenant-keeping God. And so, verse after verse, the Lord lays upon His people His promises and encourages us through them. So that is what we considered in those verses 1 through to 8. But now, friends, we enter a point where we have instructions for Moses and we see a sad response of the Lord's people. Now, how do you feel when you fail in something? Maybe you're studying, you've been working hard, and for some reason you seem not to be able to get it. Get whatever you're studying. Or there are so many things coming your way and you feel that you're not doing things right. Maybe the thing that you had thought of, it's not happening. The thing that you had aimed for, it's not happening. Maybe you realize you've made a wrong decision about something, even though you wanted to honor God in your life. Do you think, has it been wasted? Do you think because you have failed in something, then you have not been honoring God? Well, this was an issue here. And so my subject here from these verses, verses 9 through 12, we want to consider, is failing but following. Failing but following. Now look at verse 9, friends. My first point is this: despondent Israel rejects God's promises of deliverance. Verse 9 of Exodus 6 says, "And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses, for anguish of his spirit, and for cruel bondage." Despondent Israel rejects God's promises of deliverance. Here were a people who, we are told, for anguish of spirit. That has to do with despondency. That has to do with the matter of heart. And despondency, it means dejection. It means depression of spirits. From loss of hope, they have no hope. They have no confidence. They have no courage. Despondency, it means feeling cast down. It means being disheartened. It means hopelessness. It describes an utter lack of hope and a feeling of dismay, low spirit. So we are told. "And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel." This is what he said to them. Moses went and said to them. And note that here it is not Aaron serving as Moses' mouthpiece, but it is Moses himself speaking to the sons of Israel, the children of Israel. What did he speak to them? What did he say? Apparently, the incredible truths God had just declared. That's what he said to them. One would have thought these precious promises would have stirred faith in any downcast heart. You heard the word of God last week. Were you not encouraged by it? Were you not challenged by it? And yet, this is what you would have thought. These people would respond with hope. Would be saying, "Yes, we will do this. Yes, we will trust this." But this is where it's easy to preach these things. It's easy to hear these things. But when you are in a situation like that, even the promises of God at times comes to you, and your response to them, my response to them, may be very different to what you would have originally expected. Sadly, they did not respond with encouraging words. Well, have you ever spoken to someone, but they would not listen to you? And primarily, what I'm saying is rhetorical question. It is, yes, you have done that. They have not listened. And if you have children, you know that clearly the answer is yes. There are times that you say something, a child will not listen. And then it says there, and Moses spake so unto the children of Israel. So all of these things we have seen before, he repeated to them. And then it says, but. There's the word of contrast. But. And that's a very sad term. Oftentimes, the scriptures, when there is a but God is rich in mercy. But when there is a reference to man, oftentimes it is a very sad, sad thing that will follow. But they hearkened not. They didn't listen unto Moses. These children of Israel, even after the incredible divine affirmation, refused to receive these promises from the great I Am, from Jehovah. And here we are beginning to see something about the heart of these children of Israel. I hope you see that. And I hope you see something of yourself in them. And sadly, this will bubble up and it will ferment and come out in all kinds of ways in the days and months to come. In verse 9, we turn, someone says, from the I wills, the seven I wills of God. I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. To the I won'ts of Israel. No, we won't do that. We won't listen. So we are told, they hearkened not unto Moses. They didn't listen to Moses. And what this is saying is that, in effect, they didn't believe the promises of God and what he had said to them in the previous verses. They didn't listen to Moses. They didn't hearken because of despondency. But one can only imagine Moses' despondency at their rejection. He must have been very depressed to see they won't listen. As he's telling them, he suddenly sees the shutters coming down. And you've seen people like that, haven't you? As you are speaking to them, they are not interested. They're already making up their minds. They are responding as you are talking to them. And that's exactly the case. And you think, what did Moses see? He must have been so discouraged. But you see, my friends, the Lord is not just dealing with the children of Israel, the Lord is shaping and molding Moses as well. They're all being worked upon. The potter is making lots of pots, lots of things. And Moses is one, and all these children of Israel are others as well that God is working at. In chapter 3 and verse 18, God had already said to Moses that they will listen and they shall hearken to thy voice. And it was fulfilled in chapter 4. They did listen for a time. At that time, in chapter 4 and verse 29, and Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel, and so they spoke to them, and the people, it says, verse 31, and the people believed. So they did listen. Even they bowed down, even they worshipped. Remember, however, that these words of Moses were accomplished and accompanied by signs. There was the staff, there was the snake, there was the hand, there was the leprosy, there was the Nile water, and so on. But there are no signs associated with the I wills of God. There are no signs. The people are simply to trust the Lord. with those things. With the promises of God, it requires faith. It requires full trust. There are no signs given. Because the issue is that these seven I wills of God in verses 1 through to 8, they should have been sufficient. The word of God is sufficient, my friends, for us to trust the Lord. This is the unchanging, immutable word of God, and it should be sufficient for us. Are you looking for some outward manifestation? If that is going to help you to believe, then you're still, as it were, your Old Testament Christian. Because that's what they wanted. Things that they could touch and see and handle. But we now see Jesus by faith. And they refuse to accept just the word of God. So here they do not listen. They hearken not. And this phrase, hearken not or not listen, it will become a recurrent theme in the rest of Exodus. You see, these people who did not listen did not enter into the promised land. They experienced a lot of things, but they didn't enter into the promised land. And it becomes the theme, the story of their life, the story of their pilgrimage. Here are the children of Israel. And then it will be the Pharaoh. Imagine how Moses must have felt when the people would not listen to him. He was excited. He was enthused. He was encouraged because he heard from God. And when he delivered God's wonderful message to the people, they responded like this. They responded like rocks. They responded nothing. It did not move or encourage them at all. It did nothing for them. But it says they were filled with anguish of spirit. They were so discouraged. And because of their cruel bondage, it says. Well, now I speak to myself as a preacher. I speak to those of you who are leading homes and you're caring for people and you have responsibilities. In work situation, in various parts, you have all of us, we have responsibilities. There are people that we speak to. We have experiences. And you may be so blessed by God in your personal study of the Word of God, in your own soul, as you go through day by day, thinking, praying, reading. And you want to communicate something. You might want to encourage and bless those people in your home, your wife, your husband, your children, your colleagues, whatever it is, then you want to say to them some things that will take them forward spiritually. And they may not respond to you. They may not listen. Does this mean that God's word is irrelevant for today because people respond badly to it? Does this mean that you are a bad leader or a bad preacher or a bad pastor today? The answer is no. If you have been faithful to the word of God, if you are bringing to them the promises of God, no. Many times the message is wonderful, the message is great, but the condition of the hearts of God's people has become cold and hard. And that is a sad, sad judgment of God, if that is the case. This is supposed to be a house of prayer, but our hearts are so cold that we don't feel like praying, that we don't sense much when we hear the word of God. People can become untouchable and miss out on what God is trying to tell them. And so what does a pastor do? What does a father do? What does a mother do? Should we, when we see indifference to the word of God, what should we do in that situation? Should we try to change the message? Should we try to do something else that people can be excited or do things? Well, one thing is that make sure you are not the problem. Make sure that they are not stumbling over your inconsistencies and over your hypocrisy. That's one thing we need to appreciate and think about. If you have been offensive, seek forgiveness. Seek forgiveness from those under you. But if that is not a problem, you are to keep trying to do your best by God's grace in bringing to them the Word of God and bringing to them the encouragements of the Scriptures. You bring to them the teaching of the Scriptures. You bring to them the things that they must hear. And what should we do in that situation? They may still not hear. You pray. You seek the Lord. You study the Word of God. You fill your life and heart with it. You rejoice that God is speaking to you. And you still remain faithful. You wait on the Lord. You depend on Him alone. You still love your family. Those who are still not listening. You love them. You still teach them. You still speak to them. You still restrain them. Even if they don't listen. And it takes time. And it's hard work. But it will yield great rewards if you faint not. Be faithful. I should be faithful in preaching. Whatever you respond, your response may be, I still have to bring the Word of God to you. Even if only two people are left, I still have to be faithful. We can't yield to simply discouragement. And so we need to stress carefully and accurately the Word of God. We are not trying to be funny. We are not trying to philosophize. And many times people are not responding. Many times you think, well, they're not growing. There's not much movement. But let us be faithful to the Lord. It will have an impact, ultimately. It will have an impact on someone. The Word of God will not return void. That's God's promise. And you hold on to that. God's Word will achieve what God sent it for. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, the Lord says in Isaiah 55, verse 11. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And remember that. It will accomplish that which God pleases, not what you please, not what you want, but what God pleases, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. So it is God who sends it. So be encouraged, friends. The second thing is this. They're overwhelmed by their circumstances. These people, the children of Israel, are overwhelmed by their circumstances. It says this again, going back to verse 9. But they hearkened not unto Moses. And then it says, for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. They respond in this way because of despondency. Because of the anguish of spirit. And that word there is translated in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of this, as a word which means little soul, which means loss of heart. It means discouragement. The Hebrew phrase here, the anguish of a spirit or despondency, it means the shortness of a spirit or the shortness of breath. If you have a margins in your Bible, it will have the literal rendering of it, the shortness of breath or straightness. When you can't get air, when your lungs are tight. Now, if you go to your GP, your doctor, and he asks the patient that what are they experiencing, and you say to them, well, I've got shortness of breath in normal circumstances. If you say, yes, this is what I am experiencing, then they would say there's a good chance there is something wrong with your heart. There's something wrong with your heart. And this was Israel's problem. It was a heart problem. A heart problem. It was a spiritual problem. And this explains why Israel did not listen to Moses. And of course, they heard these his words. It went through their ears. It registered on their brain. But they did not listen. They failed. They refused to take his words to heart because of this shortness of breath, as it were, because of this spiritual condition. So in short, they refused to believe his words, which were in fact God's words. Instead, they focused on their feelings and their experience. That's what they did. They needed to focus on the truth of the I wills of God and the I am, Jehovah, the Lord. Because when one does it, one does focus on the Lord, then it makes the problems look much smaller in comparison, because God is great. God is almighty. And everything else are just small things in the sight of God. What should we do? And this is a good principle for all of God's people. When confronted with adversity, when confronted with problems, with difficulties, and who isn't? Focus on Jesus Christ. Focus on his word, his promises. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So these people were both physically beaten. They were... And they had lost heart. And there's a lesson here for us. I think there's a practical lesson. And I understand from this what it says here about the weariness that they were suffering and for cruel bondage. This was a physical thing that they were suffering. And this anguish of a spirit, it is telling you something here. Whatever the case may be, whatever all the details of their issues maybe their oppression was heavy, and we have to be very careful then how we respond to God in such situations. You and I, you may be physically weary. You may not have much sleep. You have headaches. You have eye problems. Your ears are ringing. And all sorts of things that you're suffering, the pains that you suffer. And in that situation, when you physically are down and spiritually discouraged, you can do some hurtful things. You can do some worrying things. You can make some horrible decisions, horrible statements. And so you have to watch your heart in those situations. There's a great danger of us making a great mistake when we are physically and spiritually down. You can be choosing wrong things, wrong ideas, wrong decisions. So what should I do in that situation? I can't think straight. I'm confused. I'm cast down. I'm depressed. I'm short of breath. I know the things are not right with my heart. I know physically I am so troubled. What should I do? In that situation, I wait. I trust in the Lord. I depend on him. I cry to him, Lord, I don't know what to do. Help thou me. Instead of fearing of what might happen, instead of fearing of the consequences, the Lord is there. He's never tired. He doesn't sleep nor slumber. He keeps Israel, the scripture says. So I can't keep myself, but the Lord will keep me. The Lord will supply my need. So wait on the Lord and be of good courage. In other words, what we are seeing here, that Israel were enslaved, as one says, by their slavery. They were enslaved by their slavery. Their very chains were what prevented them from hearing the cry of freedom. The very things they were concerned about, their chains, and they couldn't hear. God is saying, I'm going to set you free. They weren't listening. As they slaved away, as it were, for Pharaoh, making bricks without straw, they lost any hope of salvation. They lost any hope of being rescued. Their spirits were broken, so broken that they would not listen to the promise of deliverance. So what kept them in bondage was their bondage itself. So let me repeat again this important point, this important principle that we all fail in from time to time. In times of despair, when you're physically exhausted, when you're mentally and spiritually exhausted, what should you do? It is best to ignore your feelings. Say, forget my feelings. And simply do what God tells you to do. Leave the consequences with Him. Rely on Him. Trust Him. Trust His promises. When we are depressed, cast down, and we all go through these things. Sometimes some people go through it for a long, long period of time. And sometimes we don't know why. We need to get alone with God regularly. Get alone with God. We talk the matters over with Him. He knows your situation. He knows your frame, the psalmist says. He knoweth that we are dust. So that's one thing. We bring the matter. I don't know what to think, but I will bring it to the Lord. I don't have to make these decisions. Maybe the pressure is on for you to make decisions, but I'll bring it to the Lord in prayer. Also, we may expect to see God working more and doing more when we are at our lowest. You might have a wrong impression of things. You may expect, your expectations may be wrong when you are not thinking straight. And something else to remember is that no one can stop the sovereign will of God. God does use circumstances to even cause His enemies to do what He wants to do for His people. So you realize all the time, God is sovereign in these things. I can't figure it out. I don't understand it. But the Lord knows, and He's working out His purposes. I don't want to be on the wrong side. I don't want to be one who is not listening. I don't want to be one who is making wrong decisions. Even though I fail at things, yet the consequences are with God. And as a Christian, when we believe, when we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we remember, I am redeemed. I'm redeemed forever. What else do I want? Whatever's happening in my life, I'm thankful to God that my name is written by Christ's blood in heaven. I have everything. And even everything goes down the drain. Even if everything crumbles all around me, Jesus Christ is there for me. I have Him. And I have done nothing to deserve it. Now let us move on to verse 10. Verse 10 we read, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying. Now God speaks. And this is where we learn, thirdly, Moses needs a word from God. Moses needs a word from Jehovah. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, God spoke to him. So you see how God's timing is perfect? Everything is so discouraging. Moses is discouraged. God's people are discouraged. But then God speaks. Now, it corresponds to Israel's refusing to hear, to heed God's words. And Moses is undoubtedly falling into this state of depression. You would feel like that. When it's a matter of life and death, and the people who you are trying to help, they will not listen. He needed a word from God. Moses needed a word from God to encourage him. And God sends the right word at the right time. So once again, Moses' faith was right back where it started. It was all shattered. He didn't want this job. He wanted to be out of this job. God comes to him at the worst of times, and the Lord speaks to him. That's what we need. I need a word from God. Where do we find it? In the scriptures. That's why I need to be the person who reads the scriptures. And so God says, your job is to communicate my words, not your words, my words accurately to Pharaoh. Because when you do, I am going to show Pharaoh and the world that I am God. And I will accomplish my will. That's what God says. Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. Friends, when we are being dominated by an arrogant, godless society and power, and when we are totally depressed, our responsibility is to know the word of God, to obey the word of God, to communicate, declare the word of God. It's not there for debate. It's not there for discussion, but we bear witness of it. This is God's word. This is true. And then it is that we then wait and stand and see the hand of God at work. Then we see God sovereignly working. All we need to do is to bear witness of him in our personal lives by what we say as well. And God speaks. In the most discouraging time, God speaks. Go in. Speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. Go and tell this. So this is, fourthly, this is the marching orders to go to Pharaoh again. This is what God is saying. And in your life, God sends you his marching orders. He sends you his word. And it encourages you. When you can't understand, what am I going to do? How should I respond in this situation? The marching orders of God is given. You may not understand it. You don't know how God will accomplish his will in your life. But you say, but this is what the Lord is saying to me in his word. I don't understand it, but I will do it. I will obey it. I feel like a failure, but I will do what the Lord is saying to me. And it's interesting that God doesn't even address Israel's failure to hear or believe Moses' words. God doesn't say anything about that, even though they've just not listened to Moses. Even though Moses is discouraged because they are not listening, God doesn't even refer to it. And so God bypasses the people's unbelief and moves on to the next major and his grand work of redemption. And my friends, this is the thing. This is the thing. We must bypass people's unbelief. We must bypass people's refusal to hear. We don't get discouraged by that. Because God has given us his word and promises. And so we don't let that hinder things. Oftentimes we are hindered by it. Oftentimes we think, but I'm not going to be able to do this. I won't manage. And there is no response. People are not listening. This is happening and that is happening. Still, he is God's man for the task. So Moses is, as it were, recommissioned. It didn't work first time with Pharaoh, but the Lord is saying, go and tell him again. That's what you should do. He's recalibrating. He's bringing him to the position that he was right at the beginning. He says, don't be distracted by these unbelieving Israelites. Failure of Israel to listen did not mean failure of God's promises. And that's so important. And you might be so discouraged. You can look at your life. You can look at the life of your family. You can look at the life of this church. Can you not find enough faults? Can you not find enough failings? You just make a list of it. And you see, in this we fail, in this we fail, in this we fail, in this we fail, in this we fail. And it all is true. What failures we are. But God's promises still go on. They will not fail. God will achieve his purposes. And so he says, go and tell. Go and bear witness. Go and speak. And that's so encouraging for us. Because when I fail, when I am a failure, yet I can live for the Lord. Yet I can follow the Lord still with all of my failures. And so we repeatedly see in the scripture that God's commandments come prepackaged with his enablements. God's commandments come with his daily grace. God's commandments come with his promises to be with us always. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that these Christians, these his disciples, or Peter would fail again. He would cause all kinds of upsets. Mark would fail. This person would fail. That person would fail. And this is amongst the disciples. And he says to them, I will be with you always. Don't forget that. So the language here is not a suggestion or nice suggestion like that of in chapter 5 and verse 1, where we read, and after Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. The language is different here. The language is now blunt with Pharaoh. You go and speak to him bluntly. This is now Exodus language, we could say. This language indicates that this is to be a direct confrontation and demand. It's not a matter of, please let us go anymore. No. There's a warning in this language. Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. So God is warning. God is through with Pharaoh. He is not playing with Pharaoh. So, again, coming back, Moses wasn't accepted with the children of God, children of Israel. He was not accepted by Pharaoh. God told him to go and speak to Pharaoh again. And Moses, how does he respond? He's reluctant. You look at the following verses. And Moses spake before the Lord, verse 12, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? He's reluctant to go again. His eyes are on the circumstances rather than on God. And Moses fails also in this. He should have listened to God. He should have listened to what he has just said to the children of Israel. But God says to him, this is what I'm saying to you. This is what you should say to Pharaoh. It's blunt. There's no longer, in his language, a three-day journey that the Lord is commanding. It is a permanent exile from the land. You have to let the people go from this land, from Pharaoh's land. So it is a permanent exit from the land. And so this message would be even more difficult to give to Pharaoh because the demands are greater. Well, who said that the delivering of God's word is easy? Who said it? You say to me, it's so difficult to bear witness with my family. Who said it was easy? Who found it easy? You find a preacher, you find a pastor, you find a theologian who would say, I find it so easy to witness. I find it so easy to preach to people on the streets. You can't find one. So we are all in a good team. We are all in the same boat. We are all finding these things difficult. But God is with us. God is commanding us. We are not going with our own words. We go with the message of God, with the gospel, which is good news. So the principle here is, if God lays a light burden upon us and we refuse, we may expect him to exchange our light burdens for a heavier one. And that's what we see here. Now the message becomes harder to bear. So the Lord has a way of increasing pressure until we obey. Wouldn't it be better to obey first time round? Before God increases the temperature? We better accept the first cross that he offers to us. And when we do this, that is success in God's eyes. When we resist his commands, the pressure is increased. He's not going to let you go. He's not going to stop and say, well, I will let this child of mine go and do his own thing. He won't let you do that because he loves you. If you're one of his children, he loves you. And so he comes after you with a rod. Paul said, didn't he? Imagine a pastor saying to the congregation, next week, if you don't listen to today's message, next week, do you want me to come to you with a rod? Imagine that. But that's exactly what Paul said. And this is what the Lord does. He increases the pressure. And you ask yourself, what is God saying to me? And I'm running away from it. You can run away from those things, but God chases you down. God catches up with you. There will be many, many stop signs in front of you, and he will slow you right down. Aren't you like that? You go through situations, and it's every light you come to is green. But then you go through another situation, every light, especially when you're running late, every light is red. And that's what the Lord does. You say, but I need to get to this place fast. And the Lord puts the stop signs in front of you. You are not going to get away. When we look at the book of Judges, we find that God gradually increases his punishment upon the disobedient Israel. Israel failed because they would not listen or obey the Lord. And when we examine the ten plagues of Israel or Egypt, when we find there that the pressure on Pharaoh was greatly increased in the severity of the plagues, the plagues become worse and worse and worse, attacking the idols of Egypt. So even though the pressure increased, God was still giving the king the opportunity to change his mind. God could have brought down judgment upon Pharaoh because of his scornful rebellion and rejection of the first request, the first call. But the Lord did not do that right at the beginning. He gives time. God gave Pharaoh ample opportunity to yield to his demands. Pharaoh would not be punished until he had repeatedly rejected the request to let Israel go. Before Pharaoh will be punished with the signs and wonders, God will graciously give him precepts, commands, by which he could escape punishment. Matthew Henry says this about this text. He speaks about the act of God's grace when he says, God repeats his precepts before he begins his punishments. God repeats his precepts before he begins his punishments. Now, let's move to final verse for today, verse 12. And Moses spake before the Lord, it says, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? So, literally here, it means that he spoke with God face to face. And we know that after the construction of the tabernacle, the Lord, the scripture says that he used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man spake to his friend, the scripture says. And this is when a man of God ought to shine. This is where a leader should shine. To give hurting people hope is our highest calling. To show people the way of salvation is our highest calling. But Moses didn't shine here. What did we find? He whined instead of shined, we could say. He says this, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? Moses' logic is not completely wrong, but his response still reflects a degree of faith failure. He doesn't trust the things that God has said. God has made it very clear what would happen, but once again, Moses makes an excuse, and he needs more time in God's school. He needs more time. He's failing. He's failed his exam again, so he needs to go back again to learn those things again. And And now it's again goes back to the same old thing, is speech. I can't speak well. So this is the seventh time that Moses protests. But again, God didn't give up on Moses. That's one thing we need to think about. You and I would give up on people so quickly. So quickly. They failed in this. They didn't listen. They were hurtful. They were offensive. They were this and that and the other. And you would give up very quickly. I would give up very quickly. But God doesn't. Even though Moses comes again with the same old speech. I can't speak. And you think then, in those things that we fail, do you think if you are a child of God, God will give up on you? Well, listen to Moses. Moses was not forsaken by the Lord. I am of uncircumcised lips. My lips are uncircumcised. And this is, of course, a metaphorical picture Moses presents to God of uncircumcised lips, which means his lips are, as it were, covered with a foreskin, lips that speak incoherently because they are sealed wholly and in part, so that one would be stammering. He couldn't speak well, he's saying. My words don't come out well. I've got an accent. I speak too fast or too slow. People may not listen to me. They may not hear me. They are not understanding me. I've been away for 40 years. I've become rusty in my language. They need somebody who speaks their language and the way they speak. He says in chapter 4 and verse 10 that he's a slow of tongue or heavy of tongue. Here the term uncircumcised is used metaphorically. It's used many times in the scriptures. The Lord speaks, or in Acts of the Apostles we have of those people who were uncircumcised ears. Their ears being in effect closed with a foreskin, they couldn't listen. They couldn't hear the saving word of God and the gospel by their impure hearts, which are uncircumcised. God's call to all with such gospel-resistant hearts is that they have uncircumcised hearts. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit, then the scripture says in Acts 2:37, that it's the Holy Spirit that circumcises the heart. We need that heart change, the scripture says. And the word of God comes as which is sharper than a two-edged sword, and cuts away the thing that is hindering. All unbelievers, the scripture says, have impure, uncircumcised hearts and are in grave need of spiritual circumcision. And so it is unnecessary that men should inform God of their natural impediments. Here Moses is saying, this is my natural impediment. This is the thing that I'm finding hard, and so I can't serve you. Do you think God doesn't know those things? He knows them. He is acquainted with those whom he sends with a message. He knows that. He knows their weaknesses. He knows their strength. If he calls, it is yours to obey. That's what we are to do. If he's calling us, we must obey. Well, are you tempted to give up? Give up on the Lord? Give up on his call? Give up on his word? Give up on people? Oftentimes, serving the Lord is discouraging. Oftentimes, we are tempted to stop doing something that we know God has called us to do. Problems emerge all the time. We are living in a sinful world, a fallen world, a cursed world. And what do you expect? And so what we come up with are the old excuses. You've heard them before. You've said them before, as Moses did here. Now, let me ask you this as we conclude. Has Moses done what God has told him to do? Has he done what God has told him to do? The answer is yes. Even though he was fearful. Even though he was fearful, and he had many things to learn, and he had failed in various ways, yet he did obey the Lord. So Moses, yes, he failed, But it was not altogether a failure. It's the grace of God in his life. It is the doing of our duty, God's way, and our obedience to God's word that we are held accountable for, not your failures, not your successes. That's not what you're accountable for. It's obedience, not sacrifice. That's what the Lord is calling. Am I going to listen to the Lord? Or am I not going to listen to the Lord? Ultimately, Moses did obey. So Moses was experiencing this, as it were, delay with Pharaoh and Israel. Delays in God's service are not necessarily defeats. You think about Adoniram Judson, and you think, well, he faced many challenges. Do you know who Adoniram Judson is? I hope you do. If you don't, then you should get the book from the library and find out. But Adoniram Judson, was he a failure? He was a great missionary. By men's standards, he might have been considered a failure. He preached in Burma for 6 years, and there was nobody. No conversion. After 6 years that he had just one baptism, one convert to Jesus Christ, every day laboring, every day working, every day seeking to witness, and no one responded until after 6 years. So the first 6 years were a delay, but not a defeat. He wasn't, as it were, defeated. 30 years after Adoniram Judson's death, there were 63 churches in Burma, by God's grace. There were 163 missionaries that came after Adoniram Judson. 7,000 people were baptized. Just think what would not have happened if he quit just before the 6 years were up. So by current standards even, we could say the Lord Jesus Christ must be considered as a failure. You think about how the Lord Jesus Christ would measure up to these standards. Was he popular? No. He was not well liked. In fact, after one of his sermons that he preached, all of his followers deserted him, except for the 12 apostles. Did he have political powers? No. He was a political failure. All levels of government rejected him. And then they considered to kill him. Did he have many friends? No. His friends often hurt him, eventually abandoned him. One of them betrayed him to death. Did he have money? Did he have home? Did he have possessions? No. He had no house. He had no vehicles. He had no horse, no donkey. Was the Lord respected by his peers? No. His professional peers, we could say, Pharisees, they rejected his work. Despite his apparent failure by these standards, Jesus Christ has changed this world. He's changed the lives of millions of men and women across centuries. How could he, in light of what people see as failures? He did his Father's will. That was his intention. Go and do likewise. Go and follow Jesus Christ. Fail, but live for Christ. Fail, but go on following him and trust him for God's glory. Fail, and yet obey and serve the Savior.